I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Today, we are learning what it means to bow our heads in order to righteously confront this world's chaos, of which there's a plenty. And so I have a two-part question for you this morning. One, should believers vote for Trump? And should Michelle Obama replace Biden? What would Jesus do? Discuss. No, please don't discuss. Whatever you do, don't discuss. That would be disgusting. Because as pretty much everyone can agree, the whole state of politics in our nation is pretty much in a state of chaos. We can all agree on that, right? But then understand this broken old world's pretty much always been a hectic, chaotic mix of the good, the bad, and the ugly. It don't matter if it's in politics, in religion, in business, in media now, in pretty much everything, right? That's the world we live in. That's why we say, pretty good for down here, you know? So what are we to do? Battle it out? Bow out? Bury our heads? What would Jesus do? May I suggest a combination of all three, wherein we bow our heads to do battle like Jesus. Because you know that he directly addresses this situation, the ongoing, frustrating tangle of good and evil in a parable about wheat and weeds. And, you know, if you're a gardener or a farmer, oh, you know what that frustration that you feel for the weeds, right? You spray them, you pull them, you curse them, but they come right back. They come right back. And Jesus tells us not to be surprised when evil does the same, and that there's not much we can do about it down here. You know, oh, I don't like that. Well, let's set the story. He told this from a boat to a massive crowd. That's probably a fairly good depiction out in Capernaum. But he told this from a boat to a massive crowd on the shore of his home office and headquarters in Capernaum because his followers fully, incorrectly expected him to accomplish a political victory. And not only that, but to establish a physical kingdom. They didn't understand. It's in the heart. All these things he had to weed out, explain to them. And not only that, they expect him to abolish their mortal enemies, to wipe them out. And because of this deeply ingrained belief, this allegory of good and bad grains, and God's seeming reluctance to rid the world of evil was greatly perplexing, especially to his young apprentices who kept asking about it even after his resurrection. Is it time now? Are you going to do it all now? But Jesus had said in this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed, of course, in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. Now, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So, understandably, the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy. The enemy did this, obviously," he replied. So the servants asked him, "Okay, well, do you want us? You want us to go and pull him up?" "Oh, no, he answered. "Because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them." Because you see, at first, the wheat and the weeds look so alike. So let both grow together, he says. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then, after telling two more parables, he left the crowd, went into the house there in Capernaum. But his disciples couldn't get that wheat and weeds out of their mind. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Okay, answer. It seems obvious to me, I suppose he would think. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. Remember, in Christ, there's no male or female. So in these analogies, ladies, you're a son. Just like us guys have to be a bride, okay? It works both ways. Okay, it stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds, now, but they're the sons of the evil one, okay? And the enemy who sows them is the devil, right? The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels that we send out to do this. Now, you have to understand that Jesus' crowd was well aware of the weed he's referring to, because all the clues in the story tell us exactly what it was. It's called darnel. Darnel, it's called false wheat. It's called perverted wheat, but its modern name is darnel. It looks just like wheat, acts just like wheat, except it'll kill you. That's the big difference. It brings death, okay? In Jesus' day, darnel was sown by enemies in warfare and for revenge. And so when he says an enemy came, it's that's what they're used to. In fact, we still have the written Roman law. I put the quote on the bottom of your transcript there. It was forbidden under Roman law, and I quote, to sow tares or wild oats. So don't be sowing your wild oats either. That's against Roman law. And so we know he's referring to darnel because, among those other things, he says, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Not like magic poof, but like, oh, they do the same thing. The weeds got the heads too. And they do. Both heads appear alike until they mature. Okay, the time of the harvest. Then the difference is clear. Just as sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Lot more clear at the end. You know, that sin at the beginning just looks kind of fun, but at the end it's real obvious that that thing was bad, right? But here's what's so cool. Do you know how the heads of wheat and the heads of darnel differ at the time of harvest? Wheat heads bow, while darnel weed heads remain stiff-necked and rigid. How perfect is that? Because we're told that is a trait of those rebellious to righteousness. Jeremiah says they did not listen or incline, literally bow their ear. You know, like Nipper, the RCA dog. Great example if you're 100. I like to keep it fresh. I have a little Nipper dog next to a radio. Never mind. Okay. Jeremiah says they did not listen or bow their ear, but stiffened their neck that they might not hear and receive instruction. They didn't want instruction. As righteous Stephen, the first martyr, scripture in Acts, righteous Stephen said just before he was stoned by a bunch of religious weeds, you stiff-necked people. And if they weren't going to stone him before, they are now. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. But, as if to prove his point, they cried out, stopped their ears, and stoned him. And didn't realize the irony. But some of you know the end of this story. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul. You know the guy, right? The guy who headed up the hunting down and murdering of believers before he himself received Christ and composed 2/3 of the New Testament. But back in his BC days before Christ, you would have said, there's no way that guy's not a weed. right? But he wasn't. He wasn't. Weeds can look like wheat. Wheat can look like weeds. Because we live in a soiled tangle of true believers, non-believers, not yet believers, and make believers. And Jesus' servants, all of them, all the time, which includes us if you're a follower of Christ, are just too heavy-handed and self-serving to even begin to figure out how to sift them out, sort them out, let alone pull them out on social media. Okay? They're just always going to be there. And I just want you to remember, Jesus put up with a Judas. Read that with me, please. Jesus put up with a Judas. I don't think we'll ever comprehend the depth of that pain in Christ and love in Christ. And we don't have to wonder, oh, what would Jesus do? Because we're well aware of exactly what he did with his Judas. He loved on him. He prayed for him, even washed his feet until he weeded himself out. Because he knew he would. Because eventually, we'll either bow down or bow out. It's not that we are not to confront wickedness, because of course we are. We're called to confront wickedness, but we are to confront it with love, right? And compassion, without condemnation, which means with heads bowed to Christ's authority. You know, I realized something in this message that Jesus and I really have something in common. You know what Jesus and I really have in common? We both hate weeding. I really hate weeding, and so does he. Now, he hates it because he's loving and just and desires that no one should perish. I'm just lazy. But other than motive, we're so alike. I mean, when weeding is inevitable, and it will be, we both send out our angels to do it. I married my angel. Thanks, Shar. She's, as she will tell you, she does 100% of the weeding because I hate it. She asked early on in our marriage, can I have flower beds? And I said, under one condition, I never have to pull a single weed. So, yeah, that's a little bit about us. Poor Shar. You know, it is interesting, the last thing recorded that Jesus said, you know what it is? In the Bible, it's in the last chapter of Revelation, the last recorded remarks of Jesus. What are they? It's a reminder about this parable. It's in Revelation 22, verse 11, where he says, let the evildoers still do evil. You wait, what? Let the evildoers still do evil, okay? And understand what your job is and what my job is, he's saying. And the filthy still be filthy. You let them. And the righteous, in spite of that, you still do right. You still do right. And the holy, you still be holy, okay? That's what this world is. It's a mix. And he says, see, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. You know, he's saying that's my job, not yours. And Simon Peter, who's famous for his impatience, right? His eager ear lopping, and in a very weedy moment, denying Christ, he reminds us that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, you know, just as he's not coming soon, as some think of soonness, but is patient with you, me, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And we just don't know what all he's doing to make that happen. And let's face it, we've all got a few weeds in our own field, right? So let's make an effort, support each other in this, to stop condemning the weeds of others. And let's work on getting a grip on rounding up our own. Because I got to tell you, in light of some of the untamed areas of my own field that I only wish only grew the fruit of God's Spirit, all I can do is thank him and praise him for his patience with me. How about you? Right? Shouldn't we offer that same courtesy of compassion to others? Of course we should. You know we should. This is just a pep talk on let's do it. Because we can't know. We can't know. And we just, so often, we don't even ponder all the ways his spirit might be currently patiently working in their hearts and minds. So we need to give them a break. So what do you say? Let's just pray to stay out of his way and put down the spray. Because this side of heaven, wheat and weeds can look a lot alike. And we are dealing with an enemy who makes bad look good and wrong feel right and poison appear appealing and the harmful healthy. So it's really hard. And he is out to rob us by tempting us to remain unbowed in some way. So in what way do you remain unbowed? And how do you know? How do I know if I'm a wheat and not a weed? I want to be a weedy. How do I know? Well, thankfully for the believer, it's very simple to know. It can only be known in your heart, so you can only know for yourself. But I'll tell you how. When my way conflicts with thy way, I bow in submission to his way. You go, oh, but I don't do that a lot. Okay. If and when I fail, I bow in regret and repentance. Either way, the bowing is always the internally obvious difference between a true believer and a make believer. Okay? And keep in mind who we're bowing to. We are bowing to the master. The master what? That's only half the title. The master servant. He's got the craziest title. We're bowing to the master servant who bowed to death on our behalf. He's the one who said, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, you want to be the wheat? Okay, here's what you do. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, whether you're dying to sin, dying to self, or literally dying on a cross, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. You know, taking the form of a servant now, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And that's why God has highly exalted him. He didn't exalt himself, right? So that at the name of the master servant, who's the picture of everything, every knee should bow. And that's the picture of the death and resurrection. But do you remember this bit of weirdness the night before at the Last Supper? Because this is weird. When the Lord said to Peter, Simon, you know, because he changed his name, Simon, Simon, indeed, or truly, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. If I was Simon, I would have said, wait, so you're going to let him? You said yes? He asked, you could have said no, but instead you just said yes and prayed for me. I'm not sure I know how this works. And we don't. But look at it. That's a bit of weirdness, huh? Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And maybe Jesus would say, but you know why the devil has to ask for permission? Because he has no authority to act on his own. Amen. That's right. He's like, oh, so everything bad he does is for an ultimately good purpose. You go, you think your dad's on the throne? You go, okay, well, that's mildly comforting. He says, okay, well, you know why he's given permission? No, that's what I want to know. That's the one right there. Why is he given permission? Well, not to get too deep in the weeds on this, but he is only ever allowed in the field to make possible God's greatest gift free will, which by definition requires that seeds of discontentment be sown. But I'll tell you, it's kind of comforting to know that the devil appears to be just as confused by the infinite brilliance of God's ways as we so often are, as Jesus' disciples so often were. Everyone's confused by it because it's perfect in its brilliance. Because in this instance right here, Simon, I just got to warn you, Satan's asked permission to sift you, and so I prayed for you. You go, and so why the permission here? He goes, oh, because in this instance, like always, he's playing right into God's hands. In this case, he's playing right into God's previously prophetically commanded hand. Did you notice that Jesus, we make an assumption here. Jesus didn't say that Satan only asked to sift Simon Peter. It's not that Satan's asked to sift just you. He's just letting him know, you know, the one he names Rock. Satan's asked to sift you. You who? Well, go to the scriptures. It's in Amos 9:9. For surely, this is God speaking, for surely I will command and will sift the like entire house of Israel among all nations. And he has. And he has. As grain is sifted. This is what Jesus is quoting. As grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain. And oh, bless your hearts, translators. I understand what you're doing because it's not the word grain, but the other word doesn't make any sense. And so they change it to grain. But you want to know what the word is right there? Not the smallest rock shall fall to the ground. Rock, which in Greek can be Petra, which we pronounce, wow, Peter, right? Petra, Peter, is what Jesus, the rock of salvation, nicknamed Simon. The guy he's reminding that there's a command about being sifted like wheat and not a rock falling through. You remember when Simon said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's when he realized you're the rock of salvation that the Bible talks about. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." And see, Jesus is excited because like, I didn't tell you this. You got something on your own. And he says, oh my goodness, this was revealed by my Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus is all excited. He says, so I, you know, the rock of salvation, I also say to you that you are Petra, you're Peter. And on this rock that we're talking about, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, hell, in some translations, shall not prevail against it. And I'll tell you why. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. For there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Because an ungodly man digs up evil and a perverse man sows strife. And whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, chaos. I'm looking at this wheat and weeds and I'm going, Jesus is the master at creating profound comparables, right? I'm not talking about his parables. I'm talking about creation. Because it's very clear, as he created our world, he designed into it what he knew he would need to communicate with us. I mean, come on. Identical plants, one poisonous, one nutritious, one bows its head. I think it's pretty clear in all the parables that in the beginning, even as he was creating, he knew he was coming to speak to you. And what's really cool about his wheat and weeds parable is that he provides a decoder right? Regarding who's what and what's who. He just lays it out. So we would be silly not to read the same story as translated by the author. So let's read it again. Only this time we'll replace all the words with what Jesus says they mean. And here's the story. The Lord scattered his kids in the world, but while the world slept, the devil scattered evil kids among the kids of the kingdom. And as the good ones grew and their heads matured, the bad ones became obvious. So the Lord's servants came and said, Lord, didn't you sow good kids in your world? Where'd the evil kids come from? The devil, he replied. Well, do you wish us to go and weed the evil kids out of your world? No, no, heavens no, because while removing the bad kids, you pull up some of the good kids. We must let both grow together until the end of the age. And then I will tell the angels to bind the evil for destruction and to gather the good and bring them home. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Because those who sow righteousness get a true reward. You see, light is sown for the righteous and joy. And that's one more big difference built into the system between wheat and darnel that is easily discerned at harvest time. When wheat dies, it brightens and becomes golden, whereas darnel darkens and turns black. So please, please sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. And remember, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Because in the end, making it to the White House pales in comparison to making it to the lighthouse. So let's pray. Father God, oh, how can we not adore you? We love you, we revere you, and we bow ourselves to the ways of your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, inspire us and empower us to sow nothing but righteousness in peace. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for sowing the light of your unfailing love. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.